Well, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, open it up to Exodus chapter 21. That's near the beginning of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all and you need one, please grab one on the way out, right outside these main entrances on the lower level. That's our gift to you. We want everyone to have a copy of God's Word, and then you can bring it back with you next time and have it with you as we open it up and study it together. You can also grab your listening guide that's inside your worship folder. That outline might be helpful this morning as we look at this part of the Bible together. Last week, around the dinner table at our house, we were talking with our children about what they were reading in the Bible, just on their own, their personal devotions. And my youngest daughter said she'd been reading the book of Exodus. And in fact, that day she had read Exodus 21. She didn't know we were going to be looking at this morning. And that's just what she happened to read that day in her personal devotions. And so I asked her about it and said, well, you know, how was it? What'd you learn? What's something you took away from it? And she sort of hesitated a little bit. And she said, well, honestly, it was kind of boring. I appreciated her honesty. And I said, well, tell me about that. Why was it boring? And she said, it talks a lot about an ox. And I don't have an ox. So what do I do with that? I think it's easy for us when we read some of these commands in the Old Testament to feel that. They were given in a very different time, different culture, different context, and it seems so far removed from our own experience today that maybe it's interesting to us, but sometimes we feel like, what does that have to do with me today? How does that apply to my life? And we'll explain to her, and what I would say to you is that these commands here in this chapter are not meant to be exhaustive. They're meant to be illustrative. They're meant to teach us bigger principles that apply to situations beyond the specifics that are given here. And in doing that, it teaches us to live a new way of life. And so when you really understand that, then you see that command about the ox isn't just about the ox. There's a deeper principle there that applies to all of us today. And so with that in mind, let's look at Exodus 21 and see several categories of commandments and some of the principles that they teach. Starts this way. It says, now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. The first set of commands have to do with slavery. And I think that's really difficult for us sometimes to read about the Bible regulating slavery. Why not just abolish it entirely? And so here's what I want to say up front, as clearly as I can. That slavery, as it was practiced here in America and other similar forms of slavery around the world, is absolutely wrong. It is sinful. It is forbidden in Scripture, we'll see in a minute. There is no place for that. What's being described here is something entirely different. It's a different system altogether. Well, it uses the word slaves, and so that's the word we'll use here. But you'll notice on your listening outline, I've put that in quotation marks just as an indicator that this is something different from what we typically think of as slavery. For them, it was much more like what we know as contract work, where people entered into a work-related agreement for a defined period of time. And so the most direct application for us is the workplace and how employees are treated in the workplace. So let's take a look at some of this system that was in place for them, and then we'll see what it means for us. One thing we learned, write it in, is that biblical slavery was voluntary. Typically, this was something a person entered into voluntarily. And why would they do that? Well, the most common reason is because they were in debt. They could not be financially independent. And so this arrangement allowed them to become part of someone else's household and to find some security and some stability while they sort of got back on their feet. So it was really meant to be a way of improving their situation in life. It was also, write it in, temporary. It was a temporary arrangement for a defined period of time. We learn in these first couple of verses, it was for 6 years, and then the person was free to go. and to start over. And then look at verse 3. It says about the servant, if he comes into this situation, this agreement, single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl and he shall be his slave forever. There's some confusing things in there, and this is a very different situation from what we do today. But here's the bottom line, is that biblical slavery valued families. It's describing here various scenarios, various family situations, and taking into account all the contractual obligations of everyone involved, and it's giving different options. One option is the man could just stay with his family. He could say, look, this situation is working out well for us. My boss is so good to me and my family that I want to commit to this arrangement long term. And he could choose to do that. The other option, it seems, is that he would no longer be under contract. He would be free. He could still be with his family, but he would have to pay his own expenses at that point. So he had some options, depending on what he thought was best for his family. So again, very different setting, very different context, but it's taking into account those different scenarios, contractual obligations, and giving options for what's best for the family. Verse 7 says, when a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. So we see here that biblical slavery specifically protected women. This scenario is describing something like an arranged marriage, which would not have been uncommon in that culture. But in this situation, the woman would have had the legal status of a servant instead of a wife. And there are a number of reasons why they might have chosen to go that route. But the purpose of these commands here is to ensure that whatever her legal status, that she was provided for, she was taken care of, she wasn't neglected, wasn't mistreated in any way. There is protection for her. Then if we skip ahead to verse 26, it says, when a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. Here we see that biblical slavery not only protected women, but protected all of the servants. They were not to be treated like property or possessions. They were people who were meant to be valued, cared for, protected, treated well. One more thing I want us to see that helps us understand this kind of arrangement. It's found in Deuteronomy 15. There it says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. When you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. So we see that biblical slavery provided for a fresh start. When the end of that agreement came and the person was free to go their way, the boss had to give that person some of his own resources to make sure that person had what they needed to get started, sort of start their life back and be positioned well to flourish in the next season. So it was meant to be mutually beneficial. Obviously, as the person worked for them, they contributed and it was a good situation for the boss, but it was also meant to be good for that employee in the short term and in the long term. So here's a principle for us today, that employers should not exploit employees, but should seek their welfare. So for those of you that are employers, you have a lot of influence on the quality of life of the people that work for you and for their families. Their work life is going to affect their family life. You have tremendous influence in that. And so if you are an employer, like, it's not just about having authority, it's about having responsibility toward that person and their family. Of course, their quality of life isn't entirely up to you. There are other things that come into play. But as much as it depends on you, are you seeking their welfare? You're not just trying to get as much work as possible for as little pay as possible. That's exploiting workers. Instead, do you have good processes in place? Do you have a good culture in place? Do you have fair compensation in place that's good and right and fair for the people that work for you, that's a blessing to them and their families? Second category commands want us to see has to do with capital crimes and violent crimes. It says in verse 12, whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. So here's some crimes that merit the capital punishment. The first, write it in, is intentional murder. Now, if it was not intentional, the person could find refuge in a designated place while the investigation was ongoing. But if it was discovered that it was intentional, then he could face the death penalty, which underscores the value of life. If a person takes an innocent life, then that person would face the ultimate punishment. We're also told that striking or cursing parents merits the death penalty here. This is probably pretty surprising, seems pretty harsh. I mean, even if you get honoring your mother and father, it's commanded, do these things really merit the death penalty? Well, in verse 15, we're told that striking the parents could. And that word striking refers to a violent beating. This is not a one-time slapping a parent or something like that. That still would be dishonoring. But what's being talked about here is a violent beating or an attempted murder that's aggravated by the fact that the victims are the parents. Verse 17 talks about cursing parents. And that's not just saying something harsh to a parent or about a parent. This is a complete rejection of their authority, a disavowing them as parents, which would include not providing for them or taking care of them when they needed it. And so why the harsh punishment for those sins? So as God is putting things in place to protect the family unit, he's showing us how important a healthy family is for the people in that family and for a society. In order for a society to flourish, we need laws in place. We also just need attitudes and actions in place that are good for families and help families flourish. The last thing mentioned here in this category is kidnapping or forced slavery in verse 16. This is where it forbids forced slavery, the kind of slavery that occurred in America and has in other parts of the world, forbidden in Scripture. It would also forbid any type of human trafficking. It is wrong. God takes it seriously, so seriously, he says it merits the death penalty. Then we see some other violent crimes. Verse 18 says, when men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. Let me pause right there, because that might sound like it contradicts some of what we just saw about caring for servants as people. It's not contradicting that. Here it's dealing specifically with consequences of certain actions. It's not justifying those actions in any way. It's not indicating anything about the value of those servants. It's simply dealing with specific consequences for specific actions. Then it says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. A few things we learn here. One, write it in, is that an injured person deserves compensation. If you're responsible for their injury, they deserve to be compensated for the loss of their time, time they can't be at work. They need to be compensated for their healthcare costs, for the costs involved in recovery process. We also see in verses 22 to 25 that we are responsible for our carelessness. Here's the scene. It's describing two men who are fighting, kind of brawling with each other. There's a pregnant woman nearby, and one of the men accidentally hits her. It wasn't the intent, but that's what happened. It says those men were responsible for that. Why? Since that's not what they were trying to do. It's because they made intentional decisions that led to that consequence, and they then were held responsible for it. Perhaps like in our setting, a drunk driver who hits someone and causes an injury or some damage. And they can't say, well, I didn't mean to do that, so I'm innocent. No, they made intentional, conscious decisions along the way that led to that outcome. And therefore, we're responsible for our carelessness. In this scenario, we also see that we should value unborn children. The fact that the woman was pregnant was a factor here. In fact, it implies that if any harm is caused to the child, that the penalty could be life for life. It tells us that an unborn child is a life who deserves to be valued and protected. Listen, I know this is sort of controversial in our culture, but it is clear as can be in the Bible that an unborn child is a life that deserves to be valued and protected. Let me say a few things about that. Let me say to anyone here in the room or anybody watching who might be facing an unplanned pregnancy, for one thing, I'd want you to hear, as clear as can be from Scripture, that that unborn child is a life that deserves to be valued and protected. But I also want to say to you, if you are in that situation, or maybe you know someone who is, and you are scared, worried, don't know what to do, don't feel like you can parent, I want to give you a couple resources that can be really helpful for you. See them on your listening guide there, and we'll put them on the screen for those of you that are watching. One is an organization called Caring Solutions here in Macon, a crisis pregnancy center that can provide excellent care on a number of levels for parents in that situation. They can provide a physical care, medical care, emotional care, spiritual care, the support that you need to walk through that pregnancy and to give that child life. Another good resource to know about is Covenant Care Adoption here in Macon. It services the state. If you're at a point that you think you really can't parent, then making an adoption plan for that child is an incredibly loving thing to do. And Covenant Care can help you with that, walk you through the entire process. There are families all over the place who are eager to welcome that child into their home. Covenant Care can help with that. No cost to you. It's a way of loving you and loving that child, loving everyone involved. And if you're not in that situation, but you are pro-life and you want to take some really concrete steps to help with that, maybe those are some organizations that you would consider supporting in some way. One last thing I'd want to say. is that if you already have made that decision, if you already have had an abortion, it's a tragic thing. But it is not an unforgivable sin. There is grace, there is hope, there is healing in Christ. In fact, we have some things in place here in our church to help with that. If you are needing that kind of healing, we can help you find that in Christ. Aren't you so thankful for his grace? Whether it's this issue or another one, none of us have met God's standard perfectly. We all need his grace, and it is sufficient for us. Here's a principle in this whole category of commands. We see here so much of God's heart. We see that God cares for the vulnerable, and we should too. I think about all the people that are being protected in these commandments, servants and innocent bystanders and pregnant women and unborn children, people that may not have any way to defend themselves. God is putting things in place to protect them, provide for them, care for them because he loves them, and we should too. One more category of crimes. Verse 28 says, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. When a man opens a pit or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it's known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. So here are all those commands about the ox. My daughter was not wrong. There is a lot here about an ox. And like, I'm not aware of some kind of epidemic in Macon where ox are just going around and doing a lot of damage. I don't know if your ox has gotten out anytime recently. I don't know if you've dug a pit and your neighbor's donkey fell into it. I mean, it could happen. These aren't really common scenarios where you're going, man, a neighbor's animal fell in my pit. What do? I need some biblical guidance. You know, here you go. Right here. What's going on here? Let's get the scenario that helps us see the principle. If there's an animal that belongs to you and it causes an injury, but there was no way to see it coming. So that own animal needs to be killed in order to protect everyone around, but that's where it ends. But if the owner had been warned, if there was a history of the animal doing damage, and the owners didn't do anything about it, didn't take the necessary steps to protect people around him, then the owner is responsible and the victim deserves compensation. And so here's the principle. It's that we are responsible for our negligence. It's not really just about the ox. It would apply to that scenario, but there'd be another number of other scenarios. You go, this isn't the exact situation I'm dealing with, but this helps me understand how to respond and what the right thing is. And that's what we see all throughout this chapter, these commands. These are examples that are teaching us timeless truths and principles so that we know how to live a new way of life. And I want to leave you with three implications, kind of woven all throughout these commands. Three implications that aren't stated directly, but they're all throughout here and help us really apply these commands. Number one is that we should love people. Can't miss that in the midst of all these commands that are so foreign to us in terms of their context and the details. I mean, Jesus himself said you can sum up the whole Old Testament law this way, love God and love other people. Means all of these commandments we've looked at can be summed up that way. Love other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. In some way, that's what they are helping us know how to do. That helps us understand and apply them. It helps us interpret them rightly when that's our starting point to know that's what's going on here. So whatever the specifics of your situation, it's good and right to love other people. Number two, another implication is that the person who is wrong is eager to make it right. I think it's easy as we look at these consequences of different actions to sort of focus on what the victim receives. And that's valid. We'll see that in just a second. But this is sort of the other side of that coin, that the person who is guilty does what they can to make the situation right. And so if you have wronged another person, own that, acknowledge that, and do whatever you can to make the situation right. And then number three, the person who is wronged is not out for revenge. There will be times when there needs to be justice. There needs to be appropriate consequences. But when that happens, we work through the appropriate processes and the punishment is proportionate. The punishment fits the crime. We don't see here just individuals on their own seeking personal revenge. And so where would that leave us as a society if everybody lived this way, or as the church if we all lived this way? It leaves us with all of us loving each other, looking out for each other, caring about each other, providing for and protecting each other. And when we get it wrong, we own that. We say we're sorry and we do what we can to make it right with that other person. And when someone wrongs you, that's likely to happen somewhere along the way. You're not out for personal revenge. There may be some steps that need to be taken in order for there to be justice. You're also free to show mercy. We're not out for personal revenge. We operate out of love and true biblical justice. And when we get those implications and these other principles, man, isn't it clear that God's ways really are better? His ways really are good for us. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so thankful that that's your heart, that when you give commands, they are good, and they are good for us. I pray you would help us to live out these truths and principles that we've seen this morning. God, I'm thankful for your grace and forgiveness when we don't always do these things right like we should. When we come up short of your standard, we're so thankful for forgiveness. I'm also thankful for your grace that changes us and enables us to live in obedience. So I pray that you would help us to do that this week. That we would go out and love other people in very specific, practical ways. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.